All right, would you join me now in the book of Genesis? We'll continue our study here. And make your way with me to chapter 6. And our reading will commence at verse 5 and go on down through verse 12. So Genesis chapter 6, starting with verse 5, reading through verse 12. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. And that's our portion for today, but let's pause for a moment and ask help from our Lord. Let's pray. And Lord, how much help we need, only you know. Lord, the pulpit needs this. The pew needs this, Lord. All of us here sitting before thee, we need you, Lord, today. We need you to shine into our hearts as we just sang. We need you to show us the way to the city of God as we just sang. Lord, be with us this day. As we open this section of the scripture, we are not so dull as to know that there is life here, and there's purpose here, and there's glory here. Lord, show it to us, we ask, in the name of Christ. Amen. All right, for the second time now in the space of two chapters, we meet an intriguing phrase, and it's that little phrase, walked with God. It's there for us in chapter 6, verse 9, and it says, Noah walked with God. And back in chapter 5, over in verse 22, we see Enoch walked with God. In fact, it says again in two verses later, chapter 5, verse 24, that it mentions it again, that Enoch walked with God. And so we have it here in these 20-some verses, three times this phrase, walked with God. Does that strike you as is at least worthy of pausing and seeing this great sight? Well, Paul reminds us that every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And so we ask the question, what fact is being confirmed by this statement, Noah walked with God? And I'll do something I shouldn't do. I'm going to answer that question with another question. The question being, do you remember the verse, we've already read it this morning, that God humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth, from Psalm 113, which I don't think means necessarily that God is, it's beneath him to look upon us and to study us and to think upon our ways. I think what it means is that he's exalting God. He is so high. He is so lofty. His purpose is so grand and glorious that to look upon us can be expressed in this way of a humbling of himself to see, to look, as it were, to look down. It's a picture of the greatness of God. Well, the passage here before us in Genesis 6 tells us that Not only is God humbling himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and the earth, but to be intimately involved in those things, to be thoroughly acquainted with those things. Verse 5 says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." So in that corrupt generation, God had seen it, and seen it so well that he knew what was in the heart of man, as we read of our Lord Jesus. And he knew by personal assessment that every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was evil continually. I think this knowing on God's part, this knowing man, this knowing what he's doing, this knowing what he is thinking, knowing obviously what he is saying, this is the knowing of one who has traveled the length and breadth of all the land and seen the goings and doings of man. And somewhere, this is the glory of this, somewhere along his travels, our Lord's travels, he picks up a traveling companion. Someone who will walk with him. One who will go with him where he is going. One who will see with him what he is seeing. Someone who will learn to love what he loves, and someone who will learn to hate what he hates. Someone like Enoch, someone like Noah, or someone like Abraham, to whom the Lord said, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you." Which means what? The two march off together. They make their way up the Euphrates, and they turn that westward journey back this way, and they get to the land of Haran, and then they finally come on down to the land of Canaan, and God says, "This is it. We can stop right here. Now you can walk up and down this land as you wish, north, south, east, west, but this is it." He had traveled with God, hadn't he? And so there's that thought. Or even someone like Jacob, to whom the Lord said this. "I am the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt." You remember when he said this to him? If you want to go back and read this later and after lunch, this is chapter 46 of Genesis. Lord, give us breath and length of days to get there. But God says, "I am the God of your father. Don't be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there." Now listen, "I will go down with you. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will close your eyes." That's the promise of a traveler to another traveler. And he says, "Let's travel together. I'm going with you, and you can go with me." To me, there's a sweetness there. To think that God would let us walk with him through these days. We've just read, he humbles himself to look down. Well, how much more humbling is it to him to travel with? And yet he does. He travels with you and you and me. Glory to him. Glory to his name. Now, what lessons can we learn today about walking with God other than it is altogether desirable? For these two sections about these men walking with God make it plain enough. Enoch walked with God and then he never saw death. All right, you think, well, that's sort of an unrepeatable experience unless your name is Elijah. But Noah walked with God and he did not perish in the flood. There's something about life, walking with him, and the preservation of God's life in you that is the reward. Did you see this when we read this section in Matthew? "He who endures to the end," that's he who just keeps walking with me, "he who endures to the end will be" what? Saved. Life, my friends. So those are the the desirable parts of this that make this, if you're not wanting this, you don't love your own soul. You have your heart bent on your own destruction if this is saying nothing to you. Do you hear that? Oh, do you love yourself? Oh, God knows you do. Do you love your soul? Listen to what God's word says to you about this. What lessons can we learn? Number one, it's not an exclusive experience of a single remarkable man, which means we can walk with God. It means this, that we can walk with Him in the worstest of times. And if I could emphasize that word and find another suffix for it to make it even stronger, I would. We can walk with Him no matter how dark the times get. Number three, we can walk with Him when no one else is. Are you alone? Are you alone in your family? Are you alone at your workplace? Are you alone in your town? Are you alone in the nation? You can walk with Him. And number four, we can walk with Him even on the brink, or as Barry McGuire would say, on the eve of destruction. For Noah walked with God, and as verse 13 says, the end of all flesh has come before me. So let's think of these four lessons. There's surely more here, but we've selected these four to finish the rest of our time. Number one, walking with God is not the exclusive experience of a single remarkable individual. You'd think that, wouldn't you? If chapter 5, verse 24, and look back there with me at that, if that was alone, if that just stood there in a solitary way in the scripture, it'd be one thing. It says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And we think, well, if that's all it said, if this was the only man of whom walking with God was said, then we would say, well, of course God took him. I mean, he walked with him. Isn't this a repetition now, a fulfillment, or entering back into what was lost at paradise? I mean, Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. It was just a common experience, at least that's how it's put. Something that was made paradise, paradise, and this is something to look forward to, is walking with Him, seeing Him, conversing with Him, enjoying Him. Oh, what did they say? What's the first question in the shorter catechism? What's the chief end of man? Which is what? It's twofold. Okay, that's number one, glorify God. And second is enjoy Him forever. Well, that sounds like paradise, doesn't it? And you think, paradise, there's an adjective here, paradisical. Whew. Is the description of this man Enoch. Oh, he walked with God. And so he just walked off with Him into the sunset, or walked off with Him into glory, and off they went. And never shall we see the like, but that's not the case, is it? If chapter 5, verse 24 were the only statement, we could be amazed at the man. But chapter 5, verse 24 is not the only statement. And we thank God for chapter 6, verse 9. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. We are seeing it again. Do you understand the encouragement of that? What did Joseph say to Pharaoh? The fact that you've had this dream twice shows the absolute certainty of your dream, that God is making it as clear as He can to Pharaoh. He said it to you once this way and once that way. It's done. And so we have two accounts here of two men, and you'll say, well, they're pretty far apart from each other. They appear on the same page virtually in the scripture. A wee joke. But the repetition here is surely meant to encourage us. For if Enoch was alone, we would say, what an amazing man. But if we read verse 9 of chapter 6, that Noah walked with God, we say, what an amazing God. He'll let men walk with him. He'll bring men into his compadreship. He will be simpatico with individuals. He will know men like a man knows his friend face to face. He will. Don't think that your God is arrogant. That when you stand before him in the judgment, he'll look upon you with just eyes of severity that are absolutely unfeeling. No, he's merciful. The same God is merciful and kind. And thus we read as we go on, Abraham was his friend. That's impressive, don't you think? Job speaks of, well, in the past tense, I once knew the friendship of God. Well, think back upon that. What did Job know? He knew what Abraham knew. He knew that God could be a friend to us. And of course, that was restored at the end of Job's trial, and God brought him back into this twofold. Moses talked with God face to face. The prophets heard the voice of God as he spoke to them. Now, don't say in your heart, well, these are just extraordinary men living in unusually times. These are ordinary guys. These are flawed men because they are men. And the scripture in the early part of Genesis has made this abundantly clear that if God did not have mercy on us, there wouldn't be a one of us alive. It shows what happened to us. It shows what happened to our hearts. It showed what happened to our spirits. It showed that what is the meaning of God's threat. The day you eat of this, you shall die. And it reveals this plainly. And then it starts showing the unfolding tragedies. It works itself out in the human family. And so these men of whom we are taking in our breath and remarking, whoa, we're just like you and just like me. They are men of like passions, like Elijah. Now, they became extraordinary indeed. For what reason? They walked with God. Still, if I get there, still, this is the standard. Listen. Consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. Is Enoch boasting? Is Noah boasting? How about any of the other men that we read? Abraham, Job, any of them? No, this is still the rule, isn't it? And so I thank God, as we say, for verse 9 of chapter 6, which says to me, if you were wise, you will insert your name here after this one, like Noah put his name after Enoch, because he looked back and he saw something that he wanted to emulate. And he said, now that's something. I don't know if he thought in his heart, I don't want to die. Maybe God will take me up too. I don't know what he thought. We will someday. But for this much, we can thank God that he was willing to walk not only with the Lord, but before the Lord, as verse 9 tells us, as a righteous man, blameless in his time. What does the writer of Hebrews say about, let's see if I can quote this from memory, about Enoch? By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. For before his being taken up, he obtained the testimony? That he was righteous. And I think that that's what Noah was aiming at, don't you? Let God do with my end, my latter days, what he will. And I think we have the grace to see, or the advice, or the help, or the permission to see that that latter end will be good. But let me walk with him. Let me know him. Let me see what he sees and think what he thinks. And let me go where he goes. And let me just keep company with him should be the overriding desire. And Amos speaks upon that and he says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? And so I say in my heart, oh, let me agree with God that I might walk with him. The second thing, the second lesson we want to derive from this is we can walk with him in the worst, and I mean worst of times. Look at verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Or verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. We read lines like that and we think, oh, mercy, can you imagine living in days like that? And some of you are saying, not only can I imagine it, I'm seeing it. I live in days like this. This is descriptive of my time in which I lived. All the more reason to think to yourself, and yet, in the midst of that, Noah walked with God. Well, that's incredible, isn't it? And that's your encouragement here, by the way, for however dark your days get. We'll come to it last as a final point, but they're on the eve of destruction. I mean, they hang, as Edwards would say, by a gossamer thread over the pit of destruction. And that's the time that they live. They live in a time when men are buying and selling and trading and marrying and giving in marriage, and everyone says, hey, this is great. And there's one guy out there building a boat, and they're laughing at him. What nonsense. And how'd you buy all that gopher wood anyway? What'd you pay? Someday we'll know what gopher wood is and how much it goes for by the board foot. How many gopher trees went down to build this thing? And they laughed at him as they did this, and he built this structure. And they weren't repenting. They weren't listening. That's the day that Noah lived in. That's the day that you live in, my friend. But it means when he walked with God, and it tells us, and it's at pains to do this now in some 20 verses, it tells us it is not impossible. Ask Jeremiah, who lived in the days of false prophets, and everyone was contradicting what he said. He'd get back up and say, now listen to the word of the Lord. Away with that guy. Ask Jeremiah, is it possible to walk with God in dark days? Ask Daniel. Ask Daniel, who was carted off to Babylon and then found himself in the employment of the king, and really pretty high up in the upper echelon, and eventually he made his way into the cabinet there of the king of Babylon, and he saw that every day. The heart of this man wanted to see the temple of God. The heart of that man wanted to see the altar with the smoke rising every day, every morning and every evening. The heart of that man wanted to be engaged in those things and found himself only able to open his window towards Jerusalem, which is at some tremendous distance away. Oh, that I should live to be in such days as this, Daniel might have said. Yet, he walked with God, and there was none like him. The Apostle Paul, speaks of his day as an evil day, doesn't he? And yet right in the midst of this, he says, now this is how we ought to live. And this is how we ought to serve God. This is how we ought to please him. This is how we can serve our fellow man. This is how we can love one another. This is how the body of Christ helps each other. This is how you can please the Lord in the midst of all of this. This is his will for you, your sanctification. And this is how you can walk with him and become more and more transformed from glory to glory. It is not impossible. I have to say that to myself sometimes. We can take ground for God, regardless what the news says, regardless what the headlines say. And they're getting grimmer and grimmer and grimmer. Now, I know that we're praying for great things in our days that we have not seen yet. But that does not mean the Lord is not walking through these days. Corrie Ten Boom, ask her. And she'll say, let me tell you what God can do for you, even if the Nazis have invaded your land, overthrown your government, taken you and your family off to some stinking prison. No, it was worse than that. Ravensbrück, wasn't it? Virtually a death camp. And then they put her in that one barrack that's known to be infested with fleas. And she can thank God and smile and bless him for fleas because the Germans won't come back there. Is it possible to walk with God? You bet it is. You bet. Just ask those that have done it in the worst of times. The third point is we can walk with God when no one else is. Verse 12 tells us that God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. What happened to Seth's line? Well, we've looked upon that, haven't we? It began to intermingle. It began to marry. It began to look at all these daughters of men and take to itself whomever they wanted. Then the Nephilim began to show up. They're not half angel, half men. They're just big guys with all the magnificence of the human specimen times two. And you got all this stuff that's attractive. You got the flower of femininity. You have the great power of masculinity. And you have all the accomplishment of Cain's line. And Seth's line's looking at that going, man, did I miss out somewhere? Old Cain's got it figured out. Let's see if we can get some of that action. And so they start intermarrying with that until the whole bunch of them becomes corrupt and the whole line corrupts itself. And as we see, God looks on the earth and it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. But there was this one guy named Noah who was walking with God. Now think of these people that we've named, Jeremiah, Daniel, Paul, Corrie Ten Boom, and there's a long, 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 praise God, a long list of individuals, men and women, who have served God in their day. Let me borrow a phrase from Tozer. Unsung, unheard, but by their singing. In other words, the world would know nothing about them except they're walking with God and singing his praise and blessing his name. And the only thing unique about them is that they love the Lord. And they're walking with him. And the world scratches its head. Don't you see the Nephilim, how great they are? Don't you see the daughters of men, how beautiful they are? What's wrong with you? And if you give them half a chance, if you can catch up with them, they'll say something like this: I have seen something much better. I have seen something more glorious. I have seen a sight that makes all this world look like a rubbish heap. Oh, that I might know him. And we hear this coming forth in the Apostle Paul, don't we? That I might know him. Losing this, losing that, let's just lose it all. If it takes that I might gain him. And so that happens. Solitariness. Solitariness. Someone once said, the more you walk with Christ, the more lonely it gets. Have you found that? Have you found that one by one they're starting to drop off? And you want to keep going on? you want to go on with Jesus? And they don't want to go. They don't want to see that. They've done that in their college days. They did that. But now I've got to make a living. I've got to raise kids. I've got to do this, that, and the other. And it starts to get crowded out. And it's just like the Lord said, the pressures of life, they come up. The desires for other things, the need of this, the pursuit of that. And it's like a precious plant being choked by weeds. Have you seen that? If you haven't, come to my property. I'll show you plant after plant that's being choked right now. And then we'll all learn a lesson from this. And it's not that Steve needs to be a better gardener, which is true. But the lesson is Jesus was right. He says there are things in life like that are just like weeds or like thorns. And they'll clog the life and make it fruitless. Fruitless. But then you say in your heart, I want to go on. And you see a life over here that's covered in weeds. You see a life over here that's withered because it had no root. You see a life that could have been, but the evil birds of prey got the seed before it even had a chance to grow. And somehow in your heart you say, God help me, I can do no other. I've chosen him. I've chosen him, and I cannot go back. You know, there's a genius, that little child's chorus that we sing. We're going to sing it in a minute. It's this: I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, though none go with me, what? Still, I will follow. I will follow. And the last point is we can walk with the Lord Jesus Christ right up to the second coming. And we can have one eye up at the clouds. We can have one ear cocked up listening for the trumpet while we're saying, no, that's not the Christ here, that's not the Christ there, I'm not going to give heed to that, I'm not going to listen to that, that's false that, but I am waiting for the one whom my soul loves. I love him, and I know what his voice sounds like, and I know something in my heart of what his appearing will be, because I have walked with him so long. I know him so well. Verse 13 says, then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. And you'd think the signs of that are going to be everywhere. And they are. What are the signs of the coming destruction in the days of Noah? Well, they were buying land. They were buying houses. And on the land that they bought, they built a house. And then they went down to the store and they shopped and they went, bought this and bought that. I'm not condemning these things at all. Don't mishear me. Don't hear what I'm not saying. They got married. They gave in marriage. Which means what? The world was sound asleep. Like Jeff was telling us last week, wasn't it? Sound asleep. Oblivious. Oblivious to what was coming. Dead in the realization of how their lives hung by that gossamer thread over the pit of destruction. Ignorant of what God was saying through his prophet. Non-caring over their own souls. And that's the day in which in which Noah lived. Yes. How do you walk with all that flood of humanity going the other direction? Like, have you ever walked in a flooded river? Or just even tried to hold your ground in a flooded river? It's hard. How do you go forward? The answer is you're walking with him. He's walking right to it. And Noah walked right through it with him. It's possible. It's possible. Now the Lord said to us, we don't know if he's coming at the first watch, the second watch, the third watch, or the crowing of the cock. We don't know when he's coming. But he has told us what? He's told us he's coming, and he's told us to watch for it. And maybe like me, we'll close with this. Maybe like me, you thought your life would be one thing. Maybe like me, you thought your church attendance and your church experience would be one thing. And maybe it's altogether different. Maybe God has surprised you. And you thought, I didn't think it'd be like this. And all we can do is ask these different individuals, well, what did you think it would be like? What do you think Corrie Ten Boom thought life would be like? I mean, she had a sweet family and a godly father and a family that had been given to Christ, and you think nothing can shake that. But then this little problem starts brewing down to the south, and before she knows it, she's trying to keep God's ancient people from being captured, and that ends up being her own undoing, but her glory. Did you think it would go like this? No. I never thought that I'd have to walk naked in front of German eyes scrutinizing me. I never thought that would have the inhumanity of it. But neither did I think that God could hide this Bible that I wore around my neck with a rope from their eyes. I never thought that fleas would be my friends. I never thought this, that, and the other. But I tell you, walking with him is an adventure. There's a great line. I meant to look it up. I finally ran out of time because I have to read a whole book to find it. But C.S. Lewis writes in his book, The Last Battle. The last king of Narnia, you may have read the stories, and you're way ahead of me on this. The last king of Narnia is kind of thinking these thoughts to himself. Why did I live to see this? Why have things come to this bad state? Why? And he gets a hold of himself and he says, all right, I'm rephrasing this a bit. But he says, let's act like men. Let's go forth and do what we can, and we'll see what adventure Aslan sends to us. Do you remember that line? And he's just saying, in essence, let the will of the Lord be done. And it's going to be interesting because God's sending it to us. And it's going to be glorious because he's right there with us. And it's the only place of safety that we can find. I mean, if you're living in the brink and the flood's about to start tomorrow, you don't want to be considering the yoke of oxen you just bought. You don't want to be thinking about the woman you just married. You don't want to be fill in the blank. You want to be thinking, what is God saying? What is God doing? Where is his spirit going? He'll tell you. If you want to walk with him, it's not such an elite crew that you're not welcome. You are most welcome. You're welcome. Welcome to walk with him. Let's pray. Lord, give us ears to hear what the Spirit was saying through Moses. To hear the beckoning, the wooing call, the drawing, the yearning on the heart of God, looking for fellow travelers, as it were. To think, Lord, that all these different men throughout the Scriptures were men who walked with you. We realize just for a slice of time, because they're but men, and they were walking with the Eternal One. Yet they walked with you and you walked with them, and oh, the glory of that. And we pray you'd help us in our days, Lord, these days, to walk with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.